Mr. Bumgarner. You know, it's really amazing how messages kind of go together. Again, we didn't talk, you know, or get together or anything. But I think as we go through this, you'll see that they fit quite nicely. But I do want to start off with a little story. There's a story told of two brothers. They lived on adjoining farms, but they had a deep quarrel. They had often shared their resources, but that practice stopped. There was nothing left but bitterness. One morning, John answered a knock at his door. It was a carpenter. The carpenter asked if there was any work to do. John said that there was something he could do for him. He took the carpenter to where the two properties met, and he showed him how the other brother had taken a bulldozer and created a creek where the meadow used to be. John said, "I know he did this just to make me angry. I want you to help me get even by building a big fence so that I won't have to see him or his property ever again." So the carpenter worked hard all day long. When he reported back to John, John noticed that there was no fence. The carpenter had used his skills and materials to build a bridge over the creek instead of a fence. John's brother saw the bridge and was quite moved that his brother would do such a thing. The two brothers met in the middle of the bridge and they embraced. They saw the carpenter packing his tools and they asked him to stay a while and do more work. The carpenter replied, "I'm sorry, but I have other bridges to build." Well, I read that story, and maybe you've all heard that story before, but I thought that was really neat to think about the deeds, misguided as they were, the deeds of one affected the other in such a way that it brought them back together. You know, we don't know how many years this problem existed. We don't know what the problem was, but we know there was a problem. It was a problem and they were separated. This deed brought them together. So I'm going to look today at that bridge, if you will. And I'm going to look at it through what I've called the title of this message is the Ministry of Reconciliation. The Ministry of Reconciliation. This Ministry of Reconciliation, it's the bridge that Jesus Christ has built that allows unholy man to be reconciled to God. And that is pretty deep when we think about that, what it means, what it entails. Webster's, it defines the term reconciliation like this. Number one, it says, to restore friendship or harmony. And then number two, it says, to settle or resolve. Reconciliation means to settle or resolve or restore. You know, many of us in our lives have had relationships that have faced difficulties over the time. And after a while, we've also experienced that reconciliation. And when we do that, it's a great thing. It's a comforting thing. It's very encouraging. The greatest thing in one's life is whenever you've had a problem with someone for years and years, it seems like, and all of a sudden it's patched or it's repaired, and you think about what just happened. Like was mentioned in the sermonette, that feeling that we have is so real, and it's a feeling that God wants us to experience. But there's one form of reconciliation that is more important than any other. And we already touched on it. That's the actual experience of our personal relationship or reconciliation to God the Father. And that's not something that can just happen. It has to be worked at, and it has to go through Jesus Christ. So why do we need to be reconciled to God? Well, I'm sure if I asked you all individually, give me one word that says why we need to, I'm sure we all would come up with this nasty little three-letter word. Sin. Sin is the very cause of our need to be reconciled to God the Father. If you will, let's start in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 30, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. The cold, hard truth is, we did this. It's us. It says right here, our sins have separated us from God. Our sins have taken that bulldozer, made a ditch, and then built a huge wall. Our sins have done that. With that said, God in his mercy, he provided a plan for each and every one of us right from the beginning of time. Even before the first sin was ever committed in the garden, before the foundations of the world. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. God made a way for this reconciliation. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This plan that he set in motion was part of the original, part of the foundations of this recreation, this earth, and all that was in it. It was part of that plan that made a way for us to get over and past our sins, to be reconciled to God. So I'd like to take, for the first part of this message, I'd like to take this ministry of reconciliation, and I'd like to look at it in three pretty brief aspects, and then we'll look at those aspects individually. But I'd like to look at it in those brief aspects, but I want to do it through a section of Scripture, and this is 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is verse 18 through 21. I will read through it, and then we'll come back and kind of break it down. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now when we read that, and we look at it, there's a lot said there, and it's pretty strong, because the implication of those four or five verses there changes our life. It makes us a different person, and we'll get into that. I'm not going to take time to go through explain that, because we're going to do it through these three aspects. So let's look at the first aspect. The first aspect here is the ministry of reconciliation declared. And again, now I'm going to back up to verse 18. The ministry of reconciliation declared. And verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So through this ministry of reconciliation, God designed a way for sin, for all sin, to be pardoned. And in doing that, he's given us a personal relationship with him. Man's sin caused separation between us and God. And I'm not telling you anything that we don't already know. And as we just finished, you know, a couple weeks ago, the days of unleavened bread, we talked about sin and putting sin out of our life and examining ourselves and how we fight this fight and keep going. But we need to understand, you know, the foundations of this. But when we look back here in verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, he declares this means to reconciliation. He declares this. He experienced this very transformation, if you will, on the road to Damascus when he rejected Jesus Christ and God and their way of life to the point where God said, okay, I'm going to step in and take charge here. And he did just that. He, as we like to say, he jerked a knot in Paul's tail. He got his attention. And in doing that, it changed his life. But think about it. When you read the story of Paul, it didn't just change Paul's life. It changed hundreds, thousands of people's lives. Because Paul took it serious. He took this ministry of reconciliation serious, so much so that he became an advocate for God the Father and Jesus Christ and the way of life. He didn't just teach it. He enforced it. That's what he did. And that's very encouraging when you read that. But I want to go back here just for a minute. You know, without this reconciliation, we would still be lost. We would still be the sinners that we were before we agreed to this kind of life. When we think about that, look back here in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. We can see what happens in this reconciliation. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And this is the point I like. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now that's a nice, it's a very encouraging scripture, and it's a parallel scripture to Revelation 21. Here he's talking about us individually. In Revelation 21, he's talking about us collectively. But we're not going to get into that today. But he says here, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone believes and is committed to living this way of life, to living God's laws, God's ways, then he's a new creation. And if that's not enough, he reaffirms that by saying, old things have passed away. That means whatever happened yesterday is gone. It's history. It's gone. We don't have to worry about that. Now, with that said, no matter what sin we may have committed or whatever, there's always consequences. Sometimes they're unseen, sometimes they're seen. And that's the hardest part for people to get over and put behind them, because sometimes the consequences are seen, not just by the person, but by everybody else. And they carry that with them. God says, when we have committed, repented, changed, it's done. It's over. It's new. Today is new. So if we live the way we are supposed to live today, we're fine. And we have to, it's a personal battle. We have to let that go. And it's hard to do. But I want to look at the second aspect here. I'm looking at the second aspect of this ministry of reconciliation. Aspect number two is the ministry of reconciliation is described. Ministry of reconciliation described. And that's verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he committed to us the word of reconciliation. He made a promise. Again, exactly what was talked about in the message earlier. He made a promise. God does not lie. He started this process right from the beginning. He gave us a way. It's a way out. But we have to take that way. You know, as we mentioned earlier, we cannot reconcile ourselves to God. It has to be and can only be through Jesus Christ. And again, this is nothing new. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. You might hold your place here. We'll come back. Romans chapter 5. Verse 8. 8 through 10. This is how God demonstrates this Minister of Reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's through Christ. Excuse me. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When you think about what that means, I mean, before we had the knowledge of how God treats us and how God loves us, how did we think when our neighbor, even family member, sinned against us? Did we have this very same attitude that God has? Well, probably not. God says all things are forgiven and forgotten, and he moves on. And that's how he wants us to do. In order for us to be reconciled, we know that there was a price that was paid. And the thing about it is, none of us, no matter how wealthy we are, could afford to pay that price. None of us could. That was a price that only God the Father and Jesus Christ together could afford to pay. That's why it says he came to give himself a ransom for us. When we think about this, this should encourage us every day. Not just through the Holy Days, Pentecost coming up, again, talking about the Holy Spirit, which goes to the growth of our Christianity. This should be something that we live for every day and strive to build and become stronger in our lives. The salvation is in this reconciliation. Our salvation is in this very reconciliation. Because before we had this, salvation wasn't an option. We had no hope, if you will, of having that salvation. But once we understand this and we believe God's promises, then we have it. And that's, again, that's very, very encouraging. For those who will commit themselves to living this way of life and not turn back, and that's important, the price has been paid. The price has been paid in full, and the consequences of their sins are all accounted for, and it's covered by the very blood of Jesus Christ, and it's also covered by the very suffering of God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through his amazing grace and his unwilling sacrifice of his very own Son, Jesus Christ, God will not hold any of us, and this is the very encouraging part, he will not hold any of us, our faults, our sins against us once we've repented. And when we think about that, that helps us to let go of the past. This helps us to move on. And it doesn't matter, again, where our past was. We have to keep in mind that we do have to deal with the consequences, only in the physical, because spiritually, God has forgiven us. But we have a wide open door, a wide open space to move forward, and God wants us to. Let's go to our third aspect, the ministry of reconciliation delivered. The ministry of reconciliation delivered. And in this aspect, there's a couple of points I want to make that we can see here. So in this aspect, first, we see the method. And again, back in verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. Have you thought about what that meant? Being an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is someone who represents royalty. Someone who represents a very powerful figure or a powerful state. An ambassador is someone that goes forward and brings the an ambassador for the United States goes forward and brings the laws, the rules, the convictions of the United States with them. So think about this on a higher level, ambassadors for Christ. That means we go forward and we bring the laws, the convictions, the way of life of Jesus Christ with us. And that goes out to everybody that we come in contact with. Are we true ambassadors for Christ? That's what we have to ask ourselves. We are ambassadors for Christ, he says this right here in verse 20, if we follow these guidelines, if you will. When we do that, we are representatives of Jesus Christ himself and also God the Father. Knowing what they went through on our behalf, that takes it to a little higher standard. So how are we representing Christ? How do we represent Christ? If we profess to be a Christian, and we all do, people are watching our every move. They're watching us today because it's a little odd that we're here on a Saturday keeping church, holding church services. But it doesn't stop here. They watch us every other day of the week. How we interact with the general public, you know, and we talked about this before, but how we interact with people who cut us off in traffic, or people who shortchange us in the grocery line. How we react, that's what people are seeing. Are we representing Jesus Christ, God the Father, when we are in these situations? Now, sometimes we lose our cool, and that's all right. It's not all right, but it happens. Make it right and move on. That's the part of this reconciliation. It's being able to make it right. Say, I'm sorry, repent for our sins, change, and move on. If we don't change, then our repentance is kind of in vain. We have to change. So we have to understand that every action and reaction in our lives do one of two things. And this is every action and reaction in our life. Number one, they either turn people to Christ, or number two, they turn people away from Christ. And that's really what it boils down to. Being an ambassador for Christ, we represent him. So, do we draw people to him, or do we turn people away from him? Are we a fitting ambassador? That's what we have to ask. We have to understand, though, that this true reconciliation, the very true reconciliation, it does, in fact, bring change. And that's a change that we have to take on ourselves. God will not do it for us. That's part of the free will that he gives us. That's part of the love that he gives us, that he won't do it for us. Now, if you go back to verse 17 again, just a quick look at this. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, we could read that over and over and over again, and that never gets old, because that's encouraging. That's encouraging. And we have to, sometimes we need to read it several times so it sinks in, that we realize that when we look in the mirror, we are looking at a new creation, a new creature. The old person is gone. You know, we are completely new, and again, that lifts us up because it also puts us at a higher standard of living. Because we are new, we are expected to live the way God wants us to live. It's part of the reconciliation process. When people watch our lives, we want them to say, I want to be like that person. I want to have what that person has. You know, growing up in the church as a kid, it was awful hard around Christmas time to go to church or go to school and be the only one, not just in your room, but in your whole school, that was the oddball, that set out, that did not take part in the passing parties, that did not go to the Christmas socials, that you had to stay back. And because of that, a teacher had to stay back too. Do they want to be like you? At that time, probably not. They don't understand. In time, they will. But the point is, we have to be dedicated and committed enough to follow through. because one day they will look back and say, oh, I remember that little kid in the second grade. He wouldn't go to any of this stuff. He wouldn't take part in his passing parties. Now I know why. And that's going to be so encouraging when that happens. Well, the second point, if you will, of this aspect is the motivation. The motivation of this ministry. And again, it's back in verse 20, it points out, it says, be you reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. It doesn't say, if you want, you might think about being reconciled to God. Or, if you get time, it says, be reconciled to God. We have been blessed by the very grace and mercy and love of God. We have been saved from our sins. Because, as we talked about, our sin earned us the death penalty. It earned us a one-way pass to the place we don't want to go. It earned that. We earned that. We brought that on ourselves. But because of this possibility of ministry of reconciliation, our trespasses are not held against us. Our sins are wiped away. They're forgiven. Again, we mentioned that we still have to face the consequences of our sins, but through God, with God, all things are possible. We can get through that. But we have to keep moving forward, keep pressing forward. And then finally, in this section here, the third point, if you will, under this aspect, is the message. The message in this ministry. And that's, again, verse 21. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is a tall order, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. When you think about what that means, that sets the bar very, very high. But here's the thing. God would not have set the bar that high if we couldn't obtain it, if we couldn't reach it. And that's encouraging. You know, God has done no wrong at all. We could stop right there. He's done no wrong. But he loved us enough, and still loves us enough, I should say, that he initiated this reconciliation. He did this so that, you know, by sending his son to suffer for all of our sins, to die for us, and we've talked about this, you know, several times too, that we would understand the importance of this reconciliation. To know what Jesus Christ and God the Father went through, just to be able for us to have this reconciliation, is beyond words. He did this so we would have our sins forgiven, so we could be close to God. You know, God will not be associated or committed with sin. So if we don't have a way of reconciliation to him, we would never have that relationship. But because of his plan, it works. It has worked, and it will continue to work until the return. Now, this knowledge of this reconciliation, again, it's nothing new. We've read this probably several times in our own Bible studies. But let's look at some practical applications and how this works. Now, thankfully, we serve a God of second chances. So in the remaining time, I want to look at three more aspects or points, if you will. And these three points lead to actions that we can take in our life, not just to understanding this ministry of reconciliation, but to applying it in our lives. So the first one, and I call these attitude adjustments, because I'm speaking for myself, I need attitude adjustments quite often. You can ask my wife and she'll probably agree to that. But the first attitude adjustment is, failure is not final. Failure is not final. Now, if failure was final, if it was cut and dry and it was over, then none of us would make it. All of this would be for nothing. None of the people in the Bible would make it. All their stories, excuse me, the examples that they set for us, it would be for nothing. It would be in vain. The fact is, the Bible is one story after another of people who messed up. when you think about it and read it, it is. They've messed up, but they've changed. Not all of them, but most of them have changed. And we can learn from that. When you think about, you know, some of the greats in the Bible, you know, they were coached along by God. And you know, names like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Adam, David. I mean, we can just, the list is long. We can put our name at the end of that list, because somewhere along the line, we've messed up. How bad? That's immaterial. And it's immaterial because when we became a part of God's church, the true church, the church that he founded in 31 A.D., became part of that church, we repented. We changed. And when we did that, our past was wiped away. We don't have to look back. As a matter of fact, he tells us don't look back. He doesn't want us to bring up that sin again. He don't want to deal with it. He don't want us to have to deal with it. But if failures were not included in the Bible, then there would be no need for any of the people we mentioned to be there. No need for their examples to give us direction in life. If failure were not included in the church, none of us would be here either. Again, we have failed somewhere in our life. And I don't mean for this to sound like we're down on everybody, but it's obvious, you know, people fail. There is no perfect human. With that said, we should strive for perfection, and we need to go on to perfection, but there is no perfect human. I'd like to look here in Jeremiah chapter 31. This shows us an example that failure is not final. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. He tells us right there. When you reach this point, our past is our past. Today is a new day. Remember, we are a new creation. The old things have passed away. I don't know if you all have ever seen the movie City Slickers. I think it was a late 80s, early 90s movies. But it was a cute movie. Billy Crystal, he played the role of Mitch in this movie. He was a 40-year-old radio ad salesman. And he lived in Manhattan. And he had a wife and two children. You know, set up the perfect scenario here. He feels trapped. He feels trapped in his life. It's just the same old ins and outs all day, every day. And it's pretty dull. So his wife encourages him. And a quote from the movie, she says, go find your smile. Go find your smile. So he joined his best friends, Ed and Phil, and they decided to go for a two-week vacation on this working dude ranch. So this working dude ranch, the 2 weeks they were there, turned into a full-fledged cattle drive. They were right in the midst of it, and they didn't have a clue what they were getting into. So not only is Mitch going through this midlife crisis, but his friends are in various stages of crisis in their life as well. So one evening, it all come to a head. Phil, he collapsed in depression. He said, I have a failed life. My marriage is failing, my finances are failing, my kids don't like me. He had a bad life. Mitch decides to explain to him the very concept of a do-over. The concept of a do-over. Well, that's interesting, you think about it. He said, this is a quote from Phil, from Mitch, he goes, hey Phil, now you've got a chance to start over. He said, you know, do you remember when you were a kid and we would play the ball, we'd be playing ball, and the ball would get stuck in a tree or something. And we would yell, do over. Your life is a do over. You get a clean slate. Well, I never thought I'd ever use that line in a message, But it makes perfect sense. God has given us a do-over. He tells us, the old is passed away. All things are new. And here's the thing. That do-over is good for our physical life, as many times as we need it, in faith with God. And then, once we stay committed, and we hang in there, and we endure, the world gets a do-over. At the very end, all things are wiped away. All things become new. A new heaven, a new earth. So it's very encouraging. When you think about the very basics of that movie, what it was about, it was a good movie for movies go, but I didn't really see the spiritual aspect of it when I was watching it in the late 80s or early 90s. It's wonderful that God gives us a chance to do it over. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn back there, we've read it a couple times, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Again, we could read that scripture 15 times a day. It's encouraging. It's a promise. It's a promise that we do serve the God of new beginnings. It's encouraging. The second attitude adjustment, if you will, bad results can be redeemed. Bad results can be redeemed. You know, bad choices, they always lead to negative consequences. And many of us are living with results from wrong decisions. That's the way life is. That's the way human nature leads us to be. And it's true that God does forgive our pasts, and He heals those wounds. I understand that sin causes wounds. He heals it, but there will be scars. There will always be scars. I'll show you. This is a clean piece of paper. I mean, it's nice and crisp. Has my notes on it. You can read your notes. It's useful. Well, that's what sin does. Sin destroys what you have. Then God comes along, and He forgives your sin. Now, sin's forgiven, and we can move on in life. And you notice, the piece of paper is still usable. It still has notes, but has a lot of scars now. That's what sin does. Sin leaves us with scars, but it does not make us worthless. And that's what we have to understand. When we think about this ministry of reconciliation, we have to understand that God loves us so much that He has made a way. No matter how bad we mess up along this physical life, He's there to pick us up and to give us a do-over. And that's a great thing. You know, this brings back an account from Paul's life. I'm sorry, Peter's life. That's not going to stay there now. Peter's life. You know, think about Peter when he was in his prime, if you will. Prime before, and I like to think before his total conversion. Not that he wasn't on the road to conversion, and he was when he was one of the disciples traveling with Christ. But think about this. Peter was one of the most confident disciples that Christ had. Peter was right there, ready to go to battle with Christ. He told him that. He said, I would die for you. I would die for you. I love you that much. He even cut off the soldier's ear. He was there. He was ready to go to war. What Christ say to him? He said, Peter, you would deny me three times before the cock crows. Well, Peter didn't believe that, didn't think that would ever happen. So as the story moves along, we're not going to take time to go through all of it, but as the story moves along, after, all this went down, and Christ's death and resurrection, and He come back, Peter and some of the other disciples were out on the sea fishing. They were having a bad, bad day. They were catching nothing. And then they saw Christ walking on the beach, or on the shore. And Peter, if you remember the story, I'm kind of ad-libbing and highlighting through it, but if you remember the story, Peter jumped in and swam to shore. He wanted to get to see his friend. his beloved friend. And he did that. So they got to the shore. They had a fire. They were sitting around talking. Now think about this. Christ over the fire. Now remember, back several weeks earlier, whenever Christ was denied by Peter, there were some fires around, and it talks about that, you know, gives a setting. Now we're back to a campfire, if you will. They're talking. Christ looked at Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, I'm guessing, at that point, remembered what he had said just weeks before. The same, you know, he's at a fire, there's people around, and he sees Christ, he makes eye contact with him, and he denies Christ, denies even knowing him. This happened just right after he's told Christ, "I will die for you." He denied him. So now we're moved forward here. Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "You know I do. You know I do." Christ said, "Peter, do you love me?" A second time. Peter, this, you know, he's feeling some anguish here now. He said, "Christ, you know, Jesus, you know that I love you. You know what's in my heart. You know I do." So what happens? Christ says, "Peter, do you love me?" So it's really hard to say what was going through Peter's mind at that point. If we try to put ourselves in that situation, I don't know how we even could, knowing what just happened leading up to this point where Christ asked him three times, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I love you." Peter was telling Jesus Christ what was in his heart. And it seemed like Jesus was just asking repeatedly because he didn't believe him. But we know better than that. We know that Christ not only believed him, but Christ loved him too. Jesus was giving Peter three times to affirm his love, his trust, his commitment to him, just as he has denied him three times. He had a chance to make it right. Our third attitude adjustment, if you will. The future is open. The future is open. You know, our future is not dictated by our past. And I should put a little sub-point here. Our future is not dictated by our past if we don't allow it. That's the thing. Sometimes we allow our past to take over and guide our future, and we have to be sure we don't do that. Our future is new. Our old is done away with. It's passed away. It's clean. It's forgotten about. Today, tomorrow, it's new. There's something new awaits each and every one of us. It's a future designed by God. Think about that. Today and tomorrow is in God's hands. So what could possibly be wrong with that? It's in God's hands. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 21 verse 5, it says this. I'll just quote it. Jesus said this, "Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Our future is in God's hands, and it's up to us to live it to the fullest. I would like to turn to Philippians chapter 3 here. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, he knew how to face the future. Philippians 3, verse 12, 12 through 14. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." How do we press on towards that goal. Now, it's important for each and every one of us to have another chance and to have a clean slate. But there's something that's important that's required on our part. Do you remember reading back what Jesus said happened to the evil spirit that came out of that man? If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 12, we'll take a quick look at part of it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 45. The evil spirit found no place to dwell, so he came back to the man, came back to find the house, if you will, that was empty. Now, the man's heart was swept clean, but it was unoccupied. Matthew chapter 12, verse 45. And this is the result of having his heart unoccupied or unfilled with God. Jesus said, then he goes, talking about the evil spirit, said, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Well, when true change comes, when we, first of all, we have a new occupant. And now, we just need to, not so much a new occupant, because we have an occupant, and that's God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us, because we are ambassadors for Christ. But we have to strengthen that relationship. You know, Paul warns that you don't want to quench the Spirit. So we have to make sure that we are continuing on the path to not quench the Spirit, but ignite it and put fuel on the flame, so to speak. You know, we may think that our house is in order, and we hope it is, and we want it to be, but without the complete filling of the Holy Spirit, it won't stay in order for very long. This complete filling, that's what changed the early church. And we'll read more about that here in a couple of weeks, but I do want to take a quick look here in Acts chapter 4. These people, they shared a common belief system, and it transformed their lives. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. This is what's described here. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled all with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's two things there that I think are really, really important. It says, when they had prayed. So that's actively seeking a relationship with God, actively. It said, because they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says here, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So to speak the word of God, we have to study the word of God and know what the Word of God says. They spoke it with boldness. That means they were well-versed in the Scriptures that they had. When they allowed God to fill them, allowed God's Spirit to fill them, God used them to change the world. And this same thing must happen today. Secondly, true change comes when we seek the truth. And seeking the truth is not seeking the idea of the truth. It's seeking the truth, no matter how bad it hurts sometimes. Part of the reason that we have failures and dysfunctions in this life and in this world that we live in today is because they believe the wrong things. And they're happy with believing the wrong things. And that's really a shame, because they don't know true happiness, and they can't have true happiness. We in God's true church, we do face a lot of trials, a lot of difficulties. But I really believe that if you ask the majority of the people who are really committed to God's way of life, they will tell you they are truly happy. And that's because it's an inner peace. It's a peace from God that you can't get in the world. So the true truth is so important to have. Now, when we think about, you know, this ministry of reconciliation as a whole, we have to continue to want to grow. It goes back to the truth. If we ever decide that we know enough, then we have problems, because none of us know enough. Mr. Armstrong openly said that he was still learning, even up until his death. And that's a very good statement, because it gives all of us hope and encouragement that we are still learning. And until we take our last breath, hopefully we will continue to learn. But if we take the attitude that I already know too much, I don't need anybody else to teach me, or I don't need to learn anything else, then we face the possibility of starting to quench that flame of the Holy Spirit. That ambassador for Christ status that was given to us starts to diminish. You know, Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction. And it says, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When we get to the point where we think that we don't need to learn anymore, that's a very description, if you will, of pride setting in. This is kind of our third one. The third thing, and this is the final thing here, is we change our actions. You know, the most destructive thing that we can do is to say that, you know, this is who I am. This is who I am, and I can't change, or I won't change at any stage of my life. We have to be willing to change. God's Spirit is a very, very strong and powerful tool, and it's a gift that He gives us. But if we aren't willing to change and grow, then that gift, we could end up losing the gift. And we don't want that to happen. So we have to understand that no matter how young we are, how long we've been in the church, or we just started, or we've been here for however many years, we can learn. We can always learn. And that's a good thing. You know, a second chance will not mean much to any of us if we're going to continue to do the same sinful behavior. I want to close here with a history lesson, actually, if you will. And this was taken from the 19th century. And I'm just going to read to you why it is. It says, during the great Welsh revivals of the 19th century, the effects of the Holy Spirit came upon the people in a powerful way. They became so aware of their sin and the need to turn from it that the whole culture was transformed. Conviction was strong, and many people felt a need to make restitution. But it created an unexpected problem for the shipyards along the coast of Wales. Over the years, workers had stolen everything from wheelbarrows to ropes to hammers. As people sought to be right with God, they began to return what they had taken. The result was that these shipyard wells were soon overwhelmed with returned property. There were such huge stockpiles of returned tools that several of the yards put up signs that ran the following: if you have been led by God to return what you have stolen, please know that the management forgives you and wishes you to keep what you have taken. Brethren, can you imagine if that kind of conviction and results would happen to the people in the world today? What kind of changes it would make? Well, here's the thing. That time is coming. That time is coming when all of our second chances will be honored. And the people of the world in God's time will have this conviction. And they will ask for forgiveness, and they'll be ready to move on. They'll be ready to accept that ministry of reconciliation. So, brethren, let's think about these points that we talked about today, and let's put them in our lives, and let's never, ever, ever let the ministry of reconciliation slip. We have to be reconciling ourselves with God every day. And let's do this And by all means, listen to her to the end.